Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the Eighth Commandment, which is, you shall not steal. Question on the front of the bulletin, if you want to follow along. Question 110 asks, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? And it answers, saying, God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the government, but God views as theft also all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we seek to get our neighbor's goods, whether by force or by deceit, such as unjust weights, lengths, measures, goods, coins, usury, or by any means forbidden of God. Also all covetousness and the misuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111 asks, but what does God require of you in this commandment? You see that in every commandment there's something prohibited and there's something permitted. There's something required and there's something forbidden. It answers that I further my neighbor's good where I can and may, deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and labor faithfully so that I may be able to help the poor in their need. And then turning to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4. In this chapter, Paul is addressing Christians, those who have been saved by grace, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and is instructing them on how they are to live lives as Christians in the world. And here he goes through a variety of the commandments in a particular application. If you look at verse 22, Paul says, you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that particular model or that particular pattern is the pattern of sanctification or progressing in holiness or becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, is putting off your old self and putting on the new self. And then Paul takes particular application with respect to that by going through the various commandments. So, for example, verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, put off, let each one of you speak the truth, which is neighbor, put on. Ninth commandment. Sixth commandment, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Put off, put on. And then verse 28 is the eighth commandment. Let the thief no longer steal, put off, but rather put on. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So, thus far the reading of God's Word. 3 points to the sermon this morning. Principles enshrined in the Eighth Commandment. Prohibitions, what's forbidden. And positive requirements, what is required. So, principles, prohibitions, and positive requirements. So, let's jump right in here and get to principles. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal, presupposes God's right to regulate economics. Presupposes God's right to economics. That's not to say that a particular system of economics is necessarily taught in Scripture. It's simply to say that God has the right and stipulates the right in the eighth commandment to regulate economics and finance. The eighth commandment, you'll remember, along with the other nine, are but a summary of God's entire will. So it's not exhaustive, it's not comprehensive, it's a summary. And the eighth commandment is a summary of all the laws in the Bible dealing with how wealth may be properly obtained. All right? First principle is that it presupposes God's right to regulate economics. And in the Catechism, it says, God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the government. So it acknowledges a role for the government in economic affairs here, particularly with respect to punishing those who are violators of the law. But it presupposes God's right to regulate economics. Second principle, private property is an ordinance of God. Private property is an ordinance of God. It is a divine right. Think of it on the face of it, if you will. When God says you shall not steal, you cannot steal something if something doesn't properly belong to somebody else. That is, if everything was held in common, if everything belonged to everyone, then to take something that someone else had would not be stealing because it would equally belong to you. So when God says you shall not steal, He's enshrining the divine right of private property. All right? This is much to say, therefore, about economic theory. All right? Christians should oppose those things which are attacking the right of private property. Things such as socialism or communism, which make private ownership give way to collective ownership. That is, either state-owned production of goods or common ownership of goods. All right? Because when everything belongs to everyone, then nothing really belongs to anyone. All right? This is very important because over and over again today, Christians are taught that socialism or even communism, all right, is Christian. And that the redistribution of wealth, that is taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots, what used to be enshrined in Hollywood in a movie called Robin Hood, is somehow Christian, all right? That it's sinful for a Christian to be rich or wealthy and they ought to give away their wealth. Ron Sider, in his book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, says basically there is an income level which when reached and surpassed, all that surplus should be given away. You should give it all away to other people. This kind of stuff is taught in Christian colleges, very sadly. This kind of stuff is taught from Christian pulpits, and a lot of it is based on a misunderstanding of Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me so you can see that this is not just my particular opinion, but in fact what the Word of God teaches. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 is the locus classicus, or the proof text for this kind of thinking. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I remember when I was in seminary, one person who came from a country where socialism was the particular economic system in that nation said that this is what the Bible teaches. When I questioned him where he found that in the Bible, he turned to this text. That is, that this is the basis for this kind of theory. But let's look at this more closely, all right? First of all, this was voluntary. It was not compulsory. How do we know that? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. Now, there's a problem with them, but we're not going to deal with that this morning. Verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? That is, it was yours. You were under no obligation to give it. Now, he lied about that, all right? He said he gave it all and he didn't give it, all right? That was the problem. But the fact is, the apostle here affirms the right of private property. Go on, after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So what we see in Acts chapter 2 was not compulsory. It was voluntary, all right? Secondly, we know from the rest of the New Testament that this is something that was limited to Jerusalem. It was limited to Jerusalem. We don't find Paul or the other New Testament authors writing to the other churches in other locales and saying that they must give up all their belongings, all right? This was limited to Jerusalem. Third, Christ said Jerusalem would be destroyed. That judgment was coming upon them. And we know that that happened in 70 AD. So here are people who, if you will, sold high in the market. Fourthly, very interesting, later on in the New Testament, particularly as Paul goes to the Corinthian churches, we learn that the church at Jerusalem was in a state of poverty and that they needed Paul to take up a collection from other churches for them. The implication is that by engaging in this kind of practice, they got themselves into a poor condition, which then needed them to rely on other congregations and other Christians, all right? The apostles recognized property, private property. If all property is common, then there can be no stealing. If everything belongs to everybody, if my car belongs to you, then if you come in the middle of the night and take my car, that's not stealing, because it belongs to you. We have everything in common. No, when God says you shall not steal, it enshrines the right of private property. And please, over and over again in Christian schools or so-called Christian schools, this is being taught as the rule, all right? From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That's right out of Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto. And yet we're taught that that's what Christianity in Acts chapter 2 enshrines. By the way, just as an aside here, historical aside, this is something that the pilgrims practiced when they first came to our country. And it's the story of the first Thanksgiving. Is that when they came, they thought it would be best if they held all goods in common. And what it resulted in was nobody working for their thing, and they almost died. And that's the true story of the first Thanksgiving. And it was only when they resorted to back to a system of private property that there was productivity and progress. So, principles. Presupposes the right of God to regulate economics. Second, private property is a right given by God. Third, that there's proper procurement, all right? That there's proper procurement. How do you properly obtain money, all right? By work and by inheritance. And as we mentioned last time, I believe, money in itself is not evil, all right? We'll look at this more closely when we get back to Genesis next week. And look at Genesis chapter 1 and the goodness of creation. Some of us were talking about this at Bible study on Thursday night. But sin does not reside in things. The Bible does not teach that money is evil. Rather, it's the love of money. It's what the heart does with that money that is addressed and condemned. So, those principles. Secondly, prohibitions. Stealing in the Catechism, drawing on a variety of scriptures, you can see all the passages there in the footnote references, stealing is defined for us. We could say that it is the unlawful obtaining of property, that stealing is the unlawful obtaining of property. Let's look at a few specifics that the Catechism mentions. For example, unjust weights, deceiving people by unjust weights. Business practices where people engage in schemes, making things appear legitimate, all right, is deceiving people by unjust weights. This has to do with a lot of advertising. We'll get to that in a moment. Or not paying wages or not paying worthy wages to people. The whole question of a living wage, which is going on in our day, the minimum wage is another subject which would be better addressed in another place and time. Suffice it to say that the Eighth Commandment requires just wages to be paid, worthy wages. Well, it also says fraudulent merchandising, all right? Much of television and the advertising that is done on television is fraudulent advertising. I'll give you one example. You can own a 2013 Camry from Brooklyn Toyota for $219 a month. Well, go to the dealer. and try to get a brand new Toyota Camry for $219 a month. You'll never do it because there are all kinds of costs and expenses which they don't tell you about. They don't tell you that that's only for those with top-tier credit rating, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it gets you into the store to shop. Or counterfeit money is forbidden. It says, the Catechism says, whether by force or by deceit, such as unjust weights, lengths, measures, goods, unjust, or unjust coins. Unjust coins. There's counterfeit money. Now, when I say counterfeit money, you think of a phony $100 bill. A $100 bill that has my picture on the front of it. That would be a counterfeit bill. But there's other kinds of counterfeit money. There's other kinds of unjust coinage, all right? Coins that are not worth what they're supposed to be worth. Those of us that are old enough remember that pre-1964, the quarter was made of silver, and it was worth a quarter of a dollar. Your quarters now are made of copper and coated with silver. More specifically, money with no or little real value. I remember when I was young and in grade school, we were taught what the value of a dollar was because it was backed up by gold that was in Fort Knox. Inflation ate away at that value every year, such that it decreased and decreased. By the time I finished grade school, I think a dollar was only worth 17 cents. But then we went off the gold standard. And now the question of the value of the dollar is not tied to anything concrete. Inflation debases the currency. Inflation in our country for almost the first 200 years, over a period of 200 years, was just over 1%. And now, today, we talk about the annual rate of inflation. The latest is probably 2 or 3% per year. Inflation chews away at the value of a dollar and raises the costs of goods. So inflation is counterfeit money. And then usury, the Catechism says. Unjust weights, lengths, measures, goods, coins, usury. What is usury? It's not a term we're used to. Usury is charging interest on a loan in the Bible. It's charging interest on a loan to a Christian brother in need. All right? So let's say somebody comes and says, you know, I'm out of work. I haven't been able to find employment. I'm really struggling to pay my bills. They come to the deacons and they say, can you help me pay my bills? Perhaps give me a bridge loan, a loan to get from here to there until I get a job and can pay this back. You're forbidden to charge somebody interest on that by the Bible. When somebody is in need and they come and you loan them money, you cannot charge them interest on that. All right? That doesn't apply to legitimate business practices. If somebody comes to you because you're a millionaire and says, I want to start a business, will you loan me $100,000 startup cost and I'll pay you back? And you say, well, I'll charge you whatever, 5% interest, 8% interest. That's perfectly legitimate. That's business. Usury is charging interest on a loan to a Christian brother in need, or excessive interest, all right? Excessive interest, even in a situation. If you think of credit card companies, particularly retailers like Macy's or Sears, look at the credit card statements. The interest is often usurious, 28% sometimes. Interest they will charge on these. That's usury, all right? Receiving stolen goods. You buy things off the back of the truck, receiving stolen goods is forbidden. Look at Proverbs 29. This is something. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 24 says, the partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse but discloses nothing. He hears the prohibition but goes right ahead. The partner of a thief You receive stolen goods? Let's be a little bit more specific here. Do you download copyrighted music without paying for it? You download copyrighted music without paying for it? These are people's livelihoods. This is how people make their living. This is their job. It's how they get paid. It's why iTunes charges 99 cents. If you are downloading music without paying for it, you are receiving stolen goods. You are the partner of a thief, or a thief indeed. Also prohibited would be not paying debts. Greed, the love of money. To get, what is greed? The love of money is to get money without labor, without working for it, or without inheriting it. Sloth on the job is prohibited. Sloth on the job is prohibited. Getting on the job, for example, and getting the maximum amount of money for the minimum amount of labor is prohibited. I don't care about unions or whatever. This is not permitted. This cannot be a practice of a Christian, all right? Sloth on the job. Steals from your employer. You are to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And ultimately, it steals from the taxpayer. Pointless squandering of gifts. Look at John chapter 6. Very interesting statement here as our Lord performs a miracle. John chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the chapter where Jesus proclaims that he is the bread of life. You'll remember that perhaps. Verse 10, the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. In the NIV it says, gather up the crumbs, that nothing may be lost. Pointless squandering of gifts. Think of how much could be beneficially retained and reused. So prohibitions, all right? And then positive requirements. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a very interesting statement. Recall that I said that Paul is expounding the law here and applying the law, the Ten Commandments, and according to the pattern of put off and put on. So we look at verse 28, okay? It says, let the thief no longer steal. There's the put off. There's the prohibition. Stealing, forbidden. You shall not steal. Eighth commandment. But look at the positive requirement, all right? Rather, let him labor. Let him get a job. Doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul says, if a thief just stops stealing, he hasn't fulfilled God's requirement in the Eighth Commandment. You're just an unemployed thief. You're required to get a job. And look again. Not only to get a job, but have something to share with anyone in need. This is required by the Eighth Commandment. The Apostle says so. All right? This is what the Catechism picks up on when it says, what does God require of you in this commandment? It says that I further my neighbor's good where I can and may. Deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and labor faithfully so that I may be able to help the poor in their need. May be able to help the poor in their need. The Eighth Commandment requires you and me to accumulate wealth so that we can be in a position to share with others in need. Now, I realize that you and I are subjected to all kinds of manipulation on TV and through various forms of media to get our money. They tug at your heartstrings with pictures of distended bellies on young children and one thing or the other, so you open your purse and send in your money. We're not talking about guilt manipulation here, all right? We're talking about generosity. We're talking about generosity, okay? We're talking about sharing with those in need, being generous to people. This is why, and we've gotten away from this, we got to get back to this, but this is why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in our tradition, in our churches, historically, over the course of 400 or 500 years, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's an offering that's taken for those in need, a diaconal offering, an offering for the poor, an offering for those that are in need. The idea is that in the Lord's Supper, we're particularly reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He gave Himself for us, how though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. And Him who said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and who gave His life for us, who went to hell for us, who sacrificed Himself to pay the penalty for our sins. And as we're reminded of that, we have an opportunity then to respond in gratitude by giving to those who are less blessed and those who are in need. This is something that's required by the Eighth Commandment. Also, notice that it's your to have a lawful calling. Look at the text. Rather, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. We've been talking about work in the creation ordinances of Genesis, and here in the Eighth Commandment, the Apostle says, the positive requirement of the Eighth Commandment is to labor doing honest work with your own hands. Have a lawful calling. This is very important for parents, all right? Young people should be trained to prepare for some kind of vocation, for some kind of calling. Educational system in our day has by and large become vocational training. Very sad, but that's the state of affairs where we find ourselves. People go to business school, or they go to medical school, or they go to accounting school or whatever in order to get a job. That's not a bad thing. It's not the best thing, but the idea is that young people should be trained to prepare for some kind of vocation, some kind of job, some kind of life's work, to talk to them, to discuss with them, to pray with them about what their calling is, what God has called them to. The whole issue of calling and vocation is something we'll get into as we go through Genesis, but something to be prayerfully considered. You shouldn't have children going off to college with no idea what they want to do and going getting $150,000 in debt, graduating with a degree in feminist thinking, and then having no job afterwards. All right? This is not good stewardship. All right? You're to have a lawful calling. Now, the question might be asked, where is the gospel in all of this? Well, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to the gospel. And just like this is the third part of the catechism, he is speaking to those who are the recipients of God's grace, those who have believed in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, those who are the beneficiaries of the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power that enables you to do this. The gospel is the power that enables you to do this. Paul is not engaging in moralism as he spells this out here. Rather, Paul is telling you to be like Jesus. He's telling you to be like Jesus, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's telling you to be like Jesus, who though He was rich, yet for our sake, for your sake, He became poor. He humbled Himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross, for your sins, for my sins, and was raised to give us newness of life, that we might live lives for the glory of God. As new creations in Christ, Paul is simply teaching you're to put off the old man and put on the new man and walk in the footsteps of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You shall not steal. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would grant us that grace to be increasingly like Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us as we seek to become more and more like Him. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to put off the old man and to put on the new man and to live lives that glorify you and are pleasing in your sight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.